to Conquer Fear. Last time we talked about how to conquer fear in part one of my message, and today it's the conclusion of how to conquer fear, part two. Hey, it's Pastor John Haggard. Today at Treasure Top, we will review and then conclude what fear is, what fear is not, and most importantly, how to conquer fear to avoid being paralyzed. You know, fear is one of the most destructive forces that can make someone sick physically and mentally. And we want to talk about the antidotes to fear today. If you didn't hear part one of this message, I really encourage you to go back and listen so that you don't miss any of the important points on how to conquer fear. Just go to treasuretop.com and select podcast to hear part one, as well as other messages on how to make life work when life does not want to work. And you can also subscribe at the same time so that you'd never miss a message going forward. And I'd like you to know it's your generous giving that funds Treasure Top's mission to deliver messages like this one, based on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul quoted Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus means giving is the overflow of joy in God that lovingly meets the need of another person. So the blessing really is placed upon you when you give. Treasure Top is a nonprofit ministry, and so I ask that you would prayerfully consider making a gift today at treasuretop.com and also becoming a monthly partner with us. One thing that we know about giving is that when you give, you also have a ministry of your own. And that's because God uses your giving to help fulfill the words of Jesus in Matthew 28:19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Just go to treasuretop.com and click on the Give button. And thank you in advance for your donation that will continue to deliver our messages through radio, television, YouTube, the internet, and social media. And we'll share more ways you can connect with us later in the program. Father, we come to you today as we conclude this two-part message to receive your word on how to conquer fear. For non-believers, my prayer is that you will move in their hearts and that they will experience true conversion in their lives by accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And for believers, we know that you have placed a calling on those whom you have called, and my prayer is that every believer will become even more energized to fulfill their calling. We pray for the peace and comfort that only you can put in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will conquer the destructive kinds of fear that can paralyze us in our daily lives. We know that nothing happens in this world outside of your control, and while we do not understand why some things do happen, we do know that evil does exist in the world, and that one day there will be no more evil when the new heaven and the new earth replace where we are living now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Last time on How to Conquer Fear, we learned three steps to battling fear. And by the way, for the Word of God, I will continue to quote from the NASB translation of the Bible, unless I note otherwise for you. Before we do a quick review on the three steps to battling fear, we also learned that sometimes fear, spelled F-E-A-R, the four letters of F-E-A-R, can stand for false evidence appearing real, because not all fear is bad. And one example would be, say, fear of the consequences if we quit showing up for work. If you do that, you'll be sure to be fired. Another example would be, let's say you're trying out for the triathlon. You know you must perform your workout routines or you won't be in good enough physical shape to make the team. It's that kind of fear that keeps you performing if you are serious about being on the team. So some fear is good. But let's look at the negative aspects of fear and begin with a summary of what we learned last time. Plus, I have added some additional points on those steps that we learned last time that we didn't have time to cover. Step one we learned, and this is the most important one, is to determine who are we going to allow to be in pole position, in first place, the ultimate authority in our lives. Is it going to be us or someone else? Or will it be God in first place, before us and before everything else? Scripture teaches that anything we put in first place in our lives, and if it's anything other than the Father, we're guilty of idol worship. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3, part of the law that God gave to Moses, the Ten Commandments, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. And that means anything that takes the place or position of God is idol worship. We see examples today of idol worship. It can be your place of employment where the job becomes more important and comes before everything else. Or maybe it's a person in your life. Or maybe it's things you own. Maybe it's how much money you have in the bank or don't have in the bank. So everything you do is how to make money, money, money. The point is, if we are going to learn how to conquer fear, we've got to set our priorities in the correct order. And those priorities are faith, followed second by family and friends, and then third, fit, which is your career or occupation. In the Old Testament, there were many instances where the Israelites turned away from God and prayed to idols, statues, and Asheroth poles. We learn about Asheroth poles in the Bible in Exodus 34, verse 13. God had just remade the Ten Commandment tablets, Exodus 34, 1, that Moses had earlier destroyed, as we learned in Exodus 32, verses 19 to 20. When as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Moses asked God to forgive the Israelites for worshiping an idol, the golden calf. In Exodus 34, verse 10, God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among you whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you." The covenant that God was making is, if the Israelites would obey him, he will drive out the tribes living in Canaan, but they must cut down the Asherah poles and destroy all images of other gods and idols. Deuteronomy 12:3, God says, "And you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their Asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place." By the way, Asherim is another name for Asheroth poles. The point here is simply this: whatever you put your faith in will determine the foundation and direction of your life, shaping your values, your priorities, and your relationships. By placing faith in God first, you ensure a solid and eternal foundation that will guide you to nurture your family and your friendships with love and compassion and to approach your occupation with integrity and purpose. So it's maintaining the order of priorities: God in first place, family and friends in second place, and occupation in third place. The correct order of priorities will create the balance that you need in the integration of spiritual and personal and professional well-being, but only if it's done in that order that I just spoke about. You know, it's much like building a house. You have to begin with the foundation before you can put up walls and then a roof over the walls. Step two that we learned last time was understanding the power of prayer. Now, to know that God will hear our prayers, we must pray in the will of God and for the will of God. Very important. And as I said last time, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of all of us. Psalm 50, verses 14 to 15 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you shall honor me." And another thing, our prayers must be from the heart, not rattling off some checklist every time we pray. And did you know that God actually already knows what we are going to ask him before we ask him? In Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Did you notice that Jesus does not say, "Your Father knows what you need, so you do not need to ask him"? No, you should ask, knowing your Father knows your need much better than you do. And get this, long before you did, long before you even knew what you were going to ask. Charles Price put it this way, quote, "The sovereignty and wisdom of God does not preclude the necessity nor the effectiveness of prayer. The nature of our believing in prayer is not that God is going to give what we ask. but that he is going to give what is right. If what we ask coincides with what is right, so much the better, but it is the will of God that is paramount. This conviction must permeate our sense of dependency on God as we pray. We do not hold a pistol to God's head when we pray, insisting he do things our way, but acknowledging his way as supreme and sufficient, and inviting him into our circumstances to fulfill his agenda. End quote. Jesus says in John 14, verses 13 to 15, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What we must remember again is the nature of our believing in prayer is not that God is going to give what we ask, but that he is going to give what is right. We also learned last time that one of the biggest barriers to receiving any kind of answer from God in prayer is unconfessed sin. If we are unwilling to repent, which means to turn away from those sins, and also unwilling to forgive those who sin against us, the Word of God says he will not forgive us for our sins. In Matthew 6:14 to 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." The point being made here is that sin stands in the way of prayers being answered and stands in the way of blessings that we could otherwise receive from God. So, reviewing, step one, appoint God as the ultimate authority over your life. Step two, understand the power of prayer over your life. And now a quick review of step three that we learned last time on how to conquer fear. And that is to rely on the Word of God for wisdom, instruction, and discernment. Let's say you're a professional photographer. You know, when you buy a new camera, it comes with an instruction book on how to use it, how to use the flash, what shutter speeds you should use for different lighting situations, and what autofocus will do versus manual focus, what f-stop to use. So many things to learn so that you can produce great photographs. Well, in the same way, we need a set of instructions for our lives to help navigate the many roadblocks, the heartaches, and fears that life throws at us. The inerrancy of Scripture is where we start, the actual Word of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fear of the Lord, spoken to in this verse, actually means reverence for. God does not want you to fear him by feeling that God is looking to punish you for everything you do wrong. But what we do need to understand is that the Bible is the source of all wisdom and discernment because it's the Word of God. The book of Proverbs, one of the 66 books of the Word of God in the Bible that I mentioned last time, is essentially how to wise up and live. And we also discussed five purposes of the book of Proverbs, which I don't have time to present again. So it's really important for you to go back and listen to the last message, How to Conquer Fear, Part 1. Because without the understanding of a solid foundation upon which to cast your fears, you're going to have a hard time, if at all, to be able to conquer fear. Now let's look at step four on how to conquer fear. Use the Word of God against fear. That's the practical application of reading the Word of God, step three, using the Word of God against fear. So now we must apply that knowledge. A wise man once said, "Knowledge without action is entertainment." What this means is, if we just read the Word of God, but do not apply the Word of God, we're just entertaining ourselves, and we won't grow spiritually or any closer to defeating fear in our lives. How to conquer fear requires us to take action. James 2:20 in the New Testament says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" James the author is not talking about two methods of salvation, faith versus works, for we know works do not get anyone into heaven. We can't work ourselves or pay our way into heaven. Instead, James is talking about two kinds of faith, living faith that saves us for eternity in heaven, and dead faith that does not. 1 John 3:7-10 illuminates this point further where the Apostle John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. In this verse I just read, little children, let no one deceive you. Deceive means warning us to beware of false preachers who tickle ears and distort the word of God. The text, the one who practices sin, means one who habitually practices sin. And the text, no one who is born of God cannot sin, means again the one who habitually practices sin. Now here's the point. Being a Christian does not mean you are sinless. It means that you sin less. And that means you are not habitually practicing sin if you are a Christian. Before we conclude step 4, use the word of God against fear. If you'd like to hear a replay of this message, including the ending to today's message, just go to treasuretop.com under podcasts, and there you will see a link to this program. That's treasuretop.com, and there you will also see all of our contact information as well as other messages to help you make life work when life doesn't want to work. And sign up for our free newsletter. And because we seek to evangelize non-believers that they will be converted to Christians, and for believers to share biblical insights to help guide Christians to fulfill the mission for which God has called them to fulfill on earth, would you prayerfully consider making a tax-deductible donation in any amount to help us continue to deliver messages like these? Just go to treasuretop.com and press the Give button at the top of the website. And thank you for your prayerful consideration. And now to conclude today's message, how to conquer fear. How do we use the Word of God on how to conquer fear? By believing in the Word of God. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." This text gives us the great promise that the very gates of hell will not prevail against us, even though the promise of protection points to the possibility of danger. Another way we use the Word of God against fear is to know that the battle is the Lord's. This was the key to David's triumph over Goliath in the story of David versus Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, 47-49 in the Old Testament says, "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened when the Philistine rose, that's the Goliath being talked about here, and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. When King Jehoshaphat faced his greatest crisis, he led the people in public prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 5 to 12. And the Lord spoke in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So, quickly reviewing, step 1, appoint God as the ultimate authority over your life. Step 2, understand the power of prayer over your life. Step 3, rely on the Word of God for wisdom, instruction, and discernment over your life. Step 4, use the Word of God against fear over your life. And now step 5 on how to conquer fear. Know the enemy's weapons when you are facing fear. You know, knowledge is power when applied. Very important when I said when applied. When you are up against a spiritual stronghold, like a strong temptation, you've got to be aware of and have knowledge of the weapons the enemy, now that's Satan and his minions, the weapons he uses so that you can apply that knowledge to push back against those evil forces. Here's what we know. The enemy will always wage war according to the flesh. And when I say flesh, I'm talking about the standards of this world. 2 Corinthians 10:2 to 4, where Paul is speaking, quote, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. End quote. The Apostle Paul is saying here that he is not afraid of confrontation, but he was begging the rebellious minority not to force him to display his boldness by confronting them, but that he would, he warned, if necessary. As we have been learning, the enemy, Satan and his minions, uses fear as his chief weapon. An example, the story of David versus Goliath that we just went over a moment ago. And the reminder that a lion roars to establish his territory. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The next enemy weapon to be aware of is the enemy lies. Genesis 3:4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. John 8:44 tells us that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. 1 John 2:16, the Apostle John tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Again, knowledge is power when applied. So know the enemy's weapons that he uses so that you are on guard to defend yourself. Now on to step 6 on how to conquer fear. R.T. Kendall, in his article, Bringing Down Strongholds, talks about how the internal victory against fear is best accomplished, and I'm going to summarize some of his major points. Kendall says, use spiritual weapons to fight back, and I will add also to conquer fear. First, never threaten. Remember that it is the enemy who uses fear as a tactic against you. Now, when I'm talking about never threaten, I'm not talking about someone who is trying to cause physical harm to you or your family or loved ones. That's a different kind of fear, as we talked about last time. That's the fear of built-in self-preservation, a reaction to the fear of bodily harm that causes us to fear and to defend ourselves. And that's natural. What I'm talking about here is things like not seeking revenge for what someone has done to you or not cursing someone out who has just cursed you out, that type of thing. Next, R.T. Kendall says, maintain transparent integrity. When you are on the side of truth, live by it. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, and be a peacemaker. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now that we've learned about the spiritual weapons to fight back, let's move on to step 7 on how to conquer fear, and that is to keep the main thing the main thing. What I mean is, you know, it's easy to get distracted in today's times. We have social media, cell phones, laptops, desktops, email, text messages, fake news, political hate, and the list just goes on and on. It's very easy to get sidetracked and to get knocked off balance, as it were. Keep the main thing the main thing means that we should always remember the priority of life that we talked about earlier. In first position, faith. And faith is spread by hearing the Word of God. Then comes family and friends. And in third position, in order of importance, is fit. That's your occupation in life. And to keep your spiritual gas tank full, you will need to get the Word of God in you. And the only way you can get the Word of God in you is to get in the Word of God. If you don't regularly read the Bible, you get rusty in life, much like a piece of equipment that's not used can become rusty and hard to start due to neglect. And likewise, when you neglect your spiritual development, you become rusty and defenseless in the face of fear. And I'm going to give you the easiest way to keep the main thing the main thing, and that's the three-step priority of life we've been talking about: faith, family and friends, and fit, in that order. The easiest way to keep the main thing, is to begin daily reading in the book of Proverbs. This book has all the wisdom you will ever need, and there are 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. And each chapter takes about 10 minutes to read. Then to refresh your memory and to learn more about Jesus, read one chapter a day in the book of John, and that'll take about another 10 minutes. So reading two chapters a day is the beginning on how to conquer fear. And once you've completed reading the book of Proverbs and the book of John, then you can begin a daily reading plan. And there are a lot of them out there, such as reading the Bible in 365 days. I teach primarily from the New American Standard Version of the Bible, as it's known for its strict adherence to formal equivalence or literal translation from the original languages. Now, some people say on getting started on a regular reading plan, you know, I've got a lot of small kids running around, there's so many distractions, or I travel 6 days a week, it's just hard to get any silence anywhere. And I understand that, but here's what I do know. We all make time for things we want to do. One way some people read the Bible is when they are in the bathroom doing their business, when they can really be alone and in private for the most part. And if that doesn't work, get up an extra half hour before the kids do or whatever it is that you do during the day. The point is, if you don't carve out at least 20 minutes each day to get the Word of God in you, you will become defenseless on how to conquer fear. And what will happen is, life will carve out of you more fear, more uncertainty, and more doubt. What we've just learned this time and last time, 7 ways on how to conquer fear, it's not certainly all there is to know. But the 7 steps, step 1, appoint God as your ultimate authority over your life. Step 2, understand the power of prayer over your life. Step 3, rely on the Word of God for wisdom, instruction, and discernment. Step 4, use the Word of God against fear. Step 5, know the enemy's weapons. Step 6, use spiritual weapons. And step 7, keep the main thing the main thing. What we've learned, 7 ways on how to conquer fear, these steps can at least get you started on the right path to conquer fear in your life. Well, that's all the time we have today. Remember that you can download this message right now, free of charge, or any of my radio messages by going to treasuretop.com and selecting the podcast tab. You can also subscribe for free so that you never miss another message. And please consider making a generous tax-deductible gift to Treasure Top to help us continue to broadcast God's Word on radio, TV, YouTube, social media, and the internet. Do you know anyone who is not a believer? Maybe someone in your family or a friend? Your help will help us evangelize those types of people, unbelievers, and to energize believers. There are 3 ways to give your tax-deductible donation. You can go to treasuretop.com and click on the Give button at the top of the screen, or you can text your donation with the word Give to 844-553-1590. That's the word Give to 844-553-1590. And if you prefer, you can mail your gift to Post Office Box 210-615, Nashville, Tennessee, 37221. That's P.O. Box 210-615, Nashville, Tennessee, 37221. Thank you for considering a generous donation in order that we may continue to spread the saving grace of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today on what we've learned about how to conquer fear. Thank you that you are with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that we can reach you instantly simply by going to your word. Because you've told us in your word in Hebrews 4:12, your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. And now it's Pastor John Haggard saying, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.